and they both had a very specific calling and purpose for their lives. Both would grow to be great. John was going to be the messenger who went before the promised king to prepare the people of Israel's hearts for the coming. Jesus would be even greater. He was the king they had been waiting for. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament which pointed towards this long-awaited king, the Messiah, the true Son of God. And all of us know that babies don't stay babies forever, right? They grow up. They grow to be toddlers, and then children, and then teenagers, and then adults. And in Luke 3, we come to the part of the story where these boys are now men. And they are living out their calling, and the promises that were given to their parents are coming to pass. In Luke 3, verses 1 to 6, it says this: "In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Albania." I should. I should have probably practiced these names. "During the high priesthood of Annas," that's a nice name, "and Caiaphas." Thank you. Oh, geez, will we cut out the first three verses? "The word of God came to John," a lovely Scottish name, "son of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" What is happening here? Well, John is doing exactly what he was prophesied to do. He is preparing the people to get ready for the arrival of the Messiah, calling the people of Israel to repentance. And part of that inward change is being shown by this outward sign of baptism. As they cleanse their hearts, they are symbolically, physically being washed in the Jordan River. And the Israelites are actually used to washing and cleansing ceremonies, but what John is doing is unusual because he is calling the Israelite people, the supposedly already clean, pure people, to come and repent and renew themselves before the Lord. His call is to once again put God at the center of their lives. But there are a lot of Israelites who do not see the need for them to be cleansed because, according to them, they are already the pure ones. Luke 3, 7 to 9. "John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The way of the kingdom is already being misunderstood by some of the people who came to see John. And we get a clue as to why. And John rebukes them, and basically he's calling them snakes. And now snakes don't have the best rep when it comes to the biblical narrative. And even now, I wouldn't feel great if I was called a snake by one of you. Even if he did it behind my back, I would like it. But it sounds like John is pretty mad about something. His concern is for the people's hearts and motives. He is calling them out, and he's doing it publicly. It's not enough for them to rest on their heritage, but now is time for true repentance, which bears fruit. The Jewish people knew that they were God's chosen people, and they were resting on this chosenness. They are waiting for God to send the Messiah to rescue them from the evil oppression, because in their heads, they are the pure ones who are worthy of rescue. And John is calling them out as the ones who should be leading the way in repentance and purification. This is why they were chosen, to lead humanity in humble and obedient relationship with God. And John is preparing them for the Lord who is about to do a new thing. And he's letting them know that their possession of God's chosen people does not exempt them from being those who need to repent. And this need for repentance has been a pattern for the people of Israel over their story. And God has had the same problem with this disingenuous way of religious living before. Look at what God says to these people and to their, well, to the people's ancestors in the Old Testament when they were not living up to their calling. In Amos 5, verse 21 to 24. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What is God angry about here? He is not pleased with their worship if they are failing to live up to their calling of being a light to the nations. The Israelites were supposed to be set apart, not just in their religious ceremonies, but in their everyday lives. They were not supposed to be living like the people who didn't know God. And we need to be careful here to read this and take time to reflect and look at ourselves. We have been rescued and redeemed as God's family, but we should be the ones first in line as God's chosen people, leading the way in repentance and obedience, and resist the temptation to feel that we are somehow better or purer than those who don't know God, with a feeling that we are somehow superior. Perhaps coming here every Sunday and singing our songs to God lulls us into thinking that somehow that makes us better than others. We may be under the false illusion that because you are a Christian, you now no longer have a problem with sin. You might think that's for the other people who need to repent. That's not for me anymore. So you never find yourself responding to the Holy Spirit's conviction because you think maybe that's for sinners or the other people who've not yet come to know God. But just like John is telling the Jewish people here in Luke, this is not the case. We are supposed to be God's chosen people, leading the way in repentance in order that we can be a light to others so that they can see how amazing God is. And we know from stories of the Old Testament that the Israelites failed to be faithful to God repeatedly. And John is calling the people of Israel to start over again, to go back through the river, repent of their faithlessness and come out rededicated to God, ready for the new thing that God is about to do. John was fulfilling his calling, but he always pointed towards the one who was to come. As the people followed John, they were convicted by his words, and many began to dedicate themselves. They dedicated themselves to this new way of life. They got excited, and they naturally were wondering, if John was this long-awaited Messiah, was John going to be the one that was to vindicate them, to vindicate God's chosen people? Well, John is really very clear in who he was, and he kept pointing the people to the one who was to come after him, Jesus. In Luke 3:15, we read this. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, up until this point in the book of Luke, we have heard the stories of both John and Jesus running parallel to each other. And now Luke is about to change that narrative. And in doing so, he's telling us, the reader, something. Luke 3:18. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, John disappears here in Luke's account, as Luke is telling us that he gets put in prison. But we know from the other Gospels that John is actually going to be the one who baptizes Jesus. This is a part of the story that's just about to happen. So why does Luke do this? I think he's doing it to reinforce John's point. Don't focus on John. John is the voice, preparing the way for the Lord, telling the people to cleanse their hearts, and with repentance, ready themselves for Jesus' arrival. So, just like John, Luke is also letting us know that Jesus is the one that we've really got to focus on here. Luke 3, 21 to 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." We've learned that John is calling Israel to repentance and to cleanse their hearts with this outward symbol of baptism. So why did Jesus choose to be baptized? He didn't have any sin to repent of. The key here, I think, lies in the very waters that they are standing in, the Jordan River. It's a huge part of Israel's story. Remember back to when God first gave Israel the promised land after they were wandering around for 40 years in the desert. They had to do something first. They had to consecrate themselves in preparation for what God was about to do, and they had to cross the Jordan River. Sound familiar? So Joshua 3, 5 to 7 says this, "Joshua told the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you.' And Joshua said to the priests, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people.' So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river.'" It's pretty cool when you see it. This is hundreds of years after this happened, and once again, God's people are being called to repentance in the exact same place they were before. Why? Because Israel has repeatedly failed to live the lives that they were called to lead. They were supposed to be set apart, called to serve him alone, to love their neighbor, and to pursue justice together. Israel was chosen to be the bearers of God's presence to the world. So what is Jesus doing here? He's coming to the very place that the Israelites were called to pass through the waters and consecrate themselves to God, not as an outsider, but as a Jewish God man, literally as one of them. And he is symbolically going back to the place it all started, letting us know, I'm the one who's actually going to keep this covenant. I will be their representative. And this is not because Jesus himself had any sin, but because they do. And this is the case for the ones who we read about in the story. And look, who don't even see their need for repentance and renewal. This is the part of the story that Jesus comes to identify with Israel and also identify with us. So if we look back in the verses in Luke 3, it says, "When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Well, there is so much going on in these few verses. Jesus was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." So let's look over some of these things. Number one, Jesus is praying. First of all, while he was baptized, Jesus is praying. Who do you think he was praying to? This is a beautiful, communal, Trinitarian moment. Jesus, the Son of God, was praying to Father God as the Holy Spirit descends on him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity are involved in this one moment. It's really beautiful. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In this part of the story, we are pointed back to the creation narrative in Genesis, where the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters before creation. Once again, the Holy Spirit descends over waters, and this time the waters are the Jordan River. And this lets us know that God is about to do a new thing once again. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve to live in communion with him. But because of their unfaithfulness and because men and women have repeatedly tried to live in a way where they have defined good and evil for themselves, they have broken that communion with God. And God is redeeming this story, bringing about a new creation. We have the new Adam in Jesus here, someone who is going to be faithful on our behalf. Jesus is going to be the new representative for Israel, but also now for all humanity. So something really significant is happening here. There is another new way that God is going to move here, and it's to do with the Spirit of God. If we think back to the Old Testament, the Spirit of God does rest on kings, and they too are called the Son of God as the Spirit as the Spirit rests in them. The kings lead the people of Israel. But this Spirit anointing that we read about here in Luke tells us something else. It tells us something else about Jesus. Up until this point, the Spirit has just rested on people. But now we see this Holy Spirit residing with Jesus. Jesus now becomes the bearer of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit anointing shows us that he is the Son of God. But it also shows us that Jesus is one of us, the God-man, as he begins his ministry in the power of the Spirit. You see, in the incarnation, Jesus did not become any less God. But what happened was the divine has taken humanity upon himself. And with that, he has also taken on the limitation of humanity. We have learned that he is fully God, born of the Spirit. But here at his baptism, we see Jesus as the God-man being empowered by the Holy Spirit. This empowerment is what he requires as a man. Both of Jesus' natures coexist without overtaking each other. And the baptism of the Spirit is how this is accomplished. He is one of us, and he receives the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit becomes part of his experience for the empowerment of his mission and connection with his Father. From this point on, we read that the Spirit leads Jesus immediately into the wilderness, and this is a common thread throughout his life. He becomes an example to you and I in our humanity. We need to be empowered by the Spirit to do the works of the Spirit. Jesus did nothing without seeing the Father doing it. And he carries on his mission with the Holy Spirit residing in him and giving him power to live this out. We see this throughout his whole life as he brings the kingdom to the world. He is our example. What are we trying to do in our own strength without first asking the Father what he is doing? And what are we trying to accomplish without first being filled with the Holy Spirit? We need to continually be filled with the Spirit so we can be refined and purified. And this filling is not just a one-off moment in your life, but this continues throughout your whole lives as we are constantly being transformed to be more and more like him. Okay, we read, a voice comes from heaven. God's words with this voice that comes from heaven are full of echoes from the Hebrew scriptures, which the Jewish people would have absolutely known and understood. We've talked about Jesus being fully human, but he was also fully God, and God literally tells us that here when a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my son." The "you are my son" is not only telling us and everyone there that Jesus is divine and is the Son of God, but it has a double meaning. This phrase, "you are my son," is connected to the messianic king that has been promised in Scripture. Jesus is being anointed like the kings of the Old Testament, and the language is the same language David used in the Psalms. This "you are my son" announcement is pointing us back to Psalm 2. This is a psalm where God promised that a king greater than David would come, and he would rule Jerusalem with justice and mercy, and he would once and for all defeat evil among the nations. Let's read it. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." This is God confirming that this anointed one, Jesus, is the king they have been waiting for. The voice also says that God delights in his son. It says, with you I am well pleased. But once again, it is telling us more than just this delight. It is confirming to us Jesus' divine attributes. It again points us back to the Old Testament promise in Isaiah 42, scriptures that refer to the Messiah figure who would become a servant and would suffer and die on Israel's behalf. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice in the earth. In his teaching, the Israelites will put their hope. God is telling his people clearly that the time is now. The kingdom has broken through. The long-awaited Messiah has come as king and as a suffering servant. This is the one they have been waiting for. He is both fully God and fully human. This mind-blowing concept is he is God, but he is one of us. And because of this alone, he can be our representative, even here in baptism. He is taking our place. Where humans have failed in their mission, he will not. And when we choose to follow Jesus, something amazing happens. Because he is the new Adam, the firstborn of the new creation, he leads us into this new humanity. And everything that's said about Jesus here at his baptism is now said about us. We become part of this new humanity. Jesus is the Son of God. And when we come into his family, we are now called sons and daughters of God. We get to enter into Jesus' sonship. We become royal co-heirs of God, and God restores to us our royal kingship and authority as we co-rule with Jesus forever. And the same blessing that is given to Jesus by God the Father is also given to us. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and now, because of him, we get to experience that same Spirit anointing. We can be filled by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was anointed with. And we too can experience an intimate relationship as we commune with the Father through his Spirit. We, like Jesus, can be led by the Spirit and empowered by him. That same Spirit lives in us. So today, as we gather together as a family, do we need to come before God in repentance and humility as we confess our continual need for purification as we grow to be more like him? We need to be really careful not to ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction and to think that's not for us. This is a time of preparation to get ready for what God wants to do with us as a people of Falkirk Vineyard, as a light to the people around us. And for others today, maybe you are parched and thirsty, running on your own strength. That is not what Jesus did. He continually was led by the Spirit. How much more do we need to look to him to be filled and empowered by the Spirit today? We need to look to God to give us vision, wisdom, and power to live as the people that point others towards Jesus. Can you stand?